See you again today. We're thankful for another opportunity to study together. I appreciate the opportunity that you've given me to be with you these last few days and again through tomorrow. And I'm thankful for a chance like this to spend more time together and worshiping God, studying His Word, and being encouraged by your faith. I appreciate that you are diligent in your service to the Lord. I know that many of you travel a great distance all the time to be able to assemble with the saints, to worship God, and that encourages me, and I know the brethren in Bellingham for sure, and many others around this country and the world, in fact. And so the light that you shine is important. And I want to encourage you in your own personal faith and in the work that you're doing as a congregation and tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll talk some about the fight is on and maybe have a little bit more to say about some of those things in way of encouragement and the exhortations about that. But this morning, in this last hour, I'd like for us to study, as was asked, about angels. Now, we had a question box back home a number of years ago, and that was one of the questions that we tried to address then. So we want to try to answer some of the same things today. I hope they'll be relevant and things that are on your mind perhaps about angels. If you have questions afterwards, as always, be glad to discuss those and either here as we're together or some other setting that's convenient to you. A lot of myths about angels before we start. You know, a lot of fascination. I recall, at least, it seems like it comes in cycles now that I'm approaching 60. I can think of at least two times in my life where it seems like there's this big fascination with angels. In the media, you know, in the television shows back in the 80s, I think. And then about 20 years later, this same fascination comes up again. So if that holds true to form, probably within the next 10 years or so, there'll be another renewal of this fascination about angels and in the media and in all kinds of different ways that people talk about. And there's a lot of preconceived notions and a lot of myths really about angels when compared to what the Bible says about them. Other people think angels are just dead people with wings, and of course that's not what angels are. You very often hear people, particularly when little ones die, that people will say, and I know intending to be comforting and such, and say, well, now they're angels in heaven. Well, you know, people don't become angels. Okay, and that's the one thing a myth we want to eliminate here. Certainly, innocent children are in heaven. Absolutely, they're in the presence of God in His care and keeping. That's not the issue. But what does the Bible say that when we die, we become angels? Do humans become angels? And there's nothing to suggest that in the Word of God at all. And so if we're wanting to be accurate with God's Word and our concepts, we have to acknowledge that. A lot of people see angels in a very passive way, almost the baby-like. Of course, you know, the little Cupid with the arrow and the wings and all of that. So it's a lot of people, angels, that's kind of what angels are. Not so much in the Bible. In Isaiah 37:36 is one illustration of any number we could give. When there the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When people arose in the morning and there were the corpses all dead. So there's the angel of the Lord, anything but acting baby-like with a little arrow zinging arrows in people's hearts and making them fall in love. Here's the angel of the Lord killing, executing God's wrath upon the Assyrians, 185,000 in one night. So this whole idea that of this passive idea of passivity of angels is really not what the Bible teaches either. And of course, a lot of people have the idea of a guardian angel, some personal angel who's interested in you and caring for you. And we're going to study that some in the last part of this lesson this morning. So what is the purpose of angels? Who are they? What is their purpose?
we sang about them a moment ago. We're going to read that psalm in a minute, and some of what we want to study about who they are and what they do, what their purpose is, and are they active in our lives today? What can we glean from the scriptures that tell us something about angels today? And then, of course, what does the Bible say about this whole idea of guardian angels in our lives? So let's begin with Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. 103rd Psalm, and 20th verse says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion." So the passage tells us that angels excel in strength. They are mighty beings. They do the word of God. They listen to, they heed, they give attention to and follow the voice of His word. They are to be numbered among the hordes of heaven, the hosts of heaven, as ministers and servants of His. Again, in Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 1, and beginning in verse 13. Scripture says, "But to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at My right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Here is He is demonstrating Christ's superiority over the angels. When He said, when God said that to the Son, the Lord said unto My Lord, the Lord of David, Psalm 110, "But as for angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So now we begin to get an inkling of who angels are. They are spirits. They are spirit beings. They are serving or ministering spirits serve for us, serve for our benefit. Angelos, angel, is a messenger, an envoy, or one who is sent. So messengers, and that Greek word could be applied to human beings, but we're talking about spirits, Hebrews 1:14. We're talking about beings in the spirit realm, not the physical realm. And, of course, as a messenger from God. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia uses this definition as angels. We apply the word and use the word angel as an order of supernatural or heavenly beings whose business it is to act as God's messengers to men and as agents who carry out His will. So messengers or agents, instruments of His will, as the verse says in Psalm 103, as they do His word, as they are ministers to do His pleasure. You ministers, you servants that do the pleasure of God. Look at Psalm 104 and verse 4. Who makes his angels spirits, His ministers a flame of fire. So His angels are active in accomplishing the work of God. He sends them out as His ministers to even be a flame of fire, a flame of judgment upon the opponents, as in the killing of the Assyrians. Fire, of course, representing divine wrath. In Acts 12, and verse 23 is an illustration. It says concerning Herod that immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, there's a historical reference to this, of this illness and death of Herod, but the Scripture tells us that an angel was involved. An angel of the Lord struck him. So he is the angel is God's agent here in the rendering of a punishment and death upon Herod, of illness and death upon Herod. The book of Revelation is filled with this recognition of the work of angels. We have angels giving revelation. We have angels proclaiming messages. We have angels blowing trumpets. We have them pouring out bowls of wrath. Angels are seen throughout the Revelation as as God's ministers. They are His messengers and they are His agents to effect His judgments, His will, His proclamations and His judgments, His declarations to mankind. So that's a brief overview of the idea that they are messengers, ministering spirits on our behalf. Now, they're created. They're not eternal beings. They have been created. Let's go to Psalm 148, the song that we sang together a moment ago. And thank Tyler for choosing that song because it fits right into our study this morning, where it says in verse 1, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His hosts, praise Him sun and moon, praise Him all you stars of light, praise Him you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. So among those listed of His creation are the angels. They have been created according to Colossians 1:16 through the Son and for the Son. Even as in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything that's been made in this physical creation. So it is in the spirit realm. It says, by Him, Colossians 1:16, that Him is antecedent. He's talking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, verse 15, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. So the angels would be among those invisible powers, in beings with power, with rule, with position, with responsibilities of service and attending to God. And they are created through the Son and for Him, for His benefit, for divine purposes. The angels are called sons of God in Job. Job 38. In fact, you might remember let's look at Job 38 to begin with in verse 4. Where were you? Now, of course, this is God speaking out of the whirlwind to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line of it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So he, of course, rhetorically is demonstrating to Job that, Job, you don't know near as much as you think you might know. And you need to realize and pause for a minute and understand that you're ignorant about how things were created. You weren't there. But notice who was there. The sons of God shouted for joy. Now, in the Bible record, man was the last of God's creation, Genesis 1. So he's not talking about humans in verse 7, but he's describing sons of God. These invisible creatures who, from God, are created, who are attending in the presence of God, who are His sons, from Him. I think we can infer here that he's referring to spirit beings that would include angels. Job 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Again, in this context of spirit beings, sons of God would undoubtedly include angels, these ministering spirits created by the Son, created for the Son, who are God's agents and ministers and messengers on our behalf, in fact. In Psalm 8, 4 and 5, we learn that they are above us. Now, remember, Paul there in Colossians 1:16 talked about principality, invisible principalities. Invisible positions of rule and authority. Well, the angels, Psalm 8 and verses 4 and 5, speaks to that of them in relation to us. When David said, "What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor." So they have a position that is higher than us, that is greater. They have a realm, if you please, or a dominion, or a principality, a sphere of work and activity that is higher than humans. Now that is a verse that is applied to Jesus when he became man. When he left the glory of heaven and became flesh. He became a little lower than the angels. And now he's crowned with glory and honor. God crowned us with glory and honor here over his creation. The Son of God, becoming flesh, less than the angels, then now has been crowned with glory and honor at the very right hand of God, exceeding the angels in excellence. So, as he always has been. So you see, we are subordinate to angels. And yet there's a statement in 1 Corinthians 6:3 that says, "Don't you know that we will judge the angels?" And he said, "Don't you know that we shall judge angels? How much more than things that pertain to this life?" There's some aspect of judgment here where angels evidently become subordinate to God's people. Now, I'm quite sure I don't have every answer to that. So how is that, and what does all that mean? I do know that there's some angels who've already been judged and cast into the great abyss, to Tartarus, as Peter talked about it. But our lives are to be such that it brings judgment upon angels. Even though in the order of God's creation, we are less than the angels. They are above us. They're evidently, the scriptures describe them as free will beings, that they can sin, transgress. Let's go over there, 2 Peter 2 and 4 that we just mentioned. 2 Peter 2 and 4 says, "If God did not spare the angels who sinned." So here are angels who transgressed the will of God. So that implies free will, a choice that was made, and they made a choice to sin against God. "But cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." So there's no indication at all in the scriptures of any plan of redemption for angels. But these spirit beings, called sons of God, they're around the throne of God, who stand and serve to do the will of God, to heed His word. There were some who chose not to do that. Now, lest we say, "How could that ever be so?" Remember, we've determined to do the will of God, haven't we? We've determined to be the doers of God's will, to heed His word. And we are in the presence of God. We have fellowship with Him. Right? We walk with Him in the light. And yet we're tempted not to do that will, to fall from that position of grace and favor. So there's a lesson for us here on earth from these spirit beings who sinned against God and having no means of redemption or in chains of darkness, In the great depth of the abyss awaiting judgment. By the way, remember, the hell fire is reserved for the devil and his angels, his messengers, his ministers, both there and here on earth. Jude 6 talks about this just a little bit more, when it says that the angels who did not keep their proper domain or their proper habitation, but left their own abode, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. An implication here of the angels who that they rebelled against the authority of God. And that's what sin is. They left the place where God put them. Reminds me of the rebellion of Korah in Numbers, the 16th chapter, who were not content with the place God gave them, in the order and structure of the service of the tabernacle and the priesthood, the Levitical services. And they rebelled against God. They didn't remain in their proper habitation. The angels, in a similar way, did that according to Jude 6, and are now in chains awaiting judgment. So they are spirit beings, created beings, in the presence of God, higher than we are, though judged by us in some form and fashion, and that they've exercised a free will. But as there has been sin, there is no plan of redemption for angels. The plan of redemption is for human beings. Now, let's go on a little farther than that and go next to see that the angels don't have limitless knowledge. They're not omniscient. Matthew 24 and 36, when Jesus speaking about God's judgment and His plans of judgment, says, "But of the time and hour no one knows." Find my text here, Matthew 25:36. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." The angels don't know. In 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, angels are pictured as peering over the ledge, looking down at what God is doing to accomplish our redemption. Look at this picture in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Of this salvation," that is our salvation, the salvation of our souls, verse 9. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that will come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating." We talked about that earlier. "When He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." So the angels did not know the workings of God's redemption, God's plan of redemption in Christ, until its fulfillment. They are doing what God sends them to do, whether to execute a judgment or to tell of an approach, the approach of a child that would be born, that would be Emmanuel. But they're looking all the while through the Old Testament prophets as they see what's going on with God and Israel and the nations, and God sending His prophets and what this is all about. They desired to look and to know. They didn't have complete knowledge, but they are finding out. They are learning this as it unfolds here on earth in the purposes and plans of God. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11 says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So not only is God's wisdom shown to us in the gospel, but it's made manifest to those who have position and power in heavenly places. Now, we sit with Christ in heavenly places. The angels are in heavenly places around the throne of God. All of these, the church reveals God's wisdom to them as well as to us. So the angels didn't have limitless knowledge. They have learned along the way too what all of this meant and all of this means. Angels don't marry. Jesus said in the resurrection they don't marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. So angels don't have the relationship of marriage that we have on earth. Those sorts of relationships here on earth don't constitute the arrangements that exist in the spirit realm. Angels are not to be worshipped. The scriptures are clear about that. The end of Revelation chapter 22 and 8 says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." And he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." So, God, not angels, is to be worshipped. In fact, we see the angels and the heavenly creatures worshiping God, praising Him, praising the Lamb. Revelation 5, verses 10 and 11. "As I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creature and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Here is the heavenly host saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" So the angels join the heavenly chorus of praise and adulation to the Son, to the Lamb of God, who gave Himself as a sacrifice for the redemption of sinners. So they're not worshipped, but they are the ones who themselves are included in worshiping God. Are they active in our lives? Well, let's see what they've done in the past. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, and as we've already noted, angels deliver divine messages. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who in times past, in various times and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Well, now, sometimes God, according to the Old Testament, God sent His angels to the prophets, and He sent His angels to people. You remember when God sent angels to warn Lot to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah because judgment was coming. So they are God's messengers. In the past, they have delivered divine messages, and throughout the Bible, you see that happening. Specifically, they were involved in the delivering of the Law of Moses. In there's a few references to this in Acts 7 and verse 38. Acts 7:38, it says, "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the ones who received the living oracles to give to us." So the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses. God's angel, God's messengers were involved. Verse 53, "You who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." So in some capacity, the angels were at work when God gave the law to Moses. They are His messengers, His agents, delivering this covenant. They are at work. They're active in that. We're not given a lot of detail, but we're told of their involvement, you see, because after all, they stand at the behest of God to serve His purposes and His servants here on earth. And that's what they did in the delivering of God's message to Israel. Look again at Galatians 3 and verse 19. Galatians 3:19 says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." So the angels were involved in the arranging of the giving of the law. They set it in place. It was appointed by them. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 33:2. Moses looks back upon that. And he said in that verse, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. And He came with 10,000s of saints. From His right hand came a fiery law for them." So may perhaps an allusion to the holy ones, these holy angels, being a part of setting in place and arranging the law. Again, in Hebrews 2 and verse 2, the Word of God alludes to this when the writer says, "If the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a full reward or a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that was first spoken by the Lord?" So the angels spoke the law and was a part of delivering that message to Moses and to Israel through his lawgiver. So we don't think much about that, but certainly the angels were part of that whole process. in the gospel age. We read about angels again being messengers. Acts chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, when the apostles had been arrested for preaching the gospel. It says, at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So God's agent, this angel, opens the releases them from prison and gives God's instruction. You go back and you keep preaching the gospel. Chapter 8, 26, remember that the angel of the Lord directed Philip to go down to the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. This is desert. So the angel of the Lord brings a message to the preacher Philip that will send him to the meeting of the Ethiopian, so the Ethiopian could hear the gospel and be saved. The angel didn't speak to the Ethiopian and tell him how to be saved. There are occasions when an angel spoke to a lost man in Cornelius, chapter 10, 3 through 6, but he didn't speak to him to save him. He didn't even speak to him to tell him what to do to be saved, but he did tell him, you go and send for Peter, Simon Peter. He's in Simon the Tanner's home, because he has words to tell you what you must do. So again, here are angels, God's messenger, sending a man to get another messenger who's going to tell him what he and his house need to do to be saved. Revelation 1, verse 1. John said an angel was involved in the revelation that he received on that occasion. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So God sent an angel to John. And by and through the work of that angel, he gave a revelation that, of course, we have recorded now as the last book of the New Testament. So angels have been intensely involved throughout history in providing this Holy Spirit revealed and inspired and confirmed Word. They're part of that work. They're behind the scenes, if you please. You see, they're doing the work to accomplish these very things. And they did it without alteration. They weren't at liberty to change the message God gave them any more than we're at liberty to change the message that we've received through the work that they had a part in doing. You see that? In Galatians 1 and verse 8. Though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you any gospel other than that which we preach, let him be accursed. So the angels had no right to change the message. And we're confident they did not change the message, either to Moses, to the Jews, or of the gospel to all men. And so the work that they did is reliable, trustworthy, and they were not to change it or alter it. And remembering that those who did alter God's will, violate God's will, for themselves now in chains of darkness waiting punishment. Well, that's what they've done in the past, but what about the present? Well, continue to serve God's before God's throne on behalf of God's people. Are they not ministering servants? You see, God's servants around His throne, the angels being among them, and there are different principalities of these created beings. They're the cherubim. We see them mentioned at the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3. The cherubim Ezekiel had a vision of in Ezekiel 1, and we have a description in Revelation 4. There's the four living creatures, and so just several different groups of created beings, and angels are among them. And again, Hebrews 1:14, being these ministering servants, or servants, ministering spirits, serving us. Look at Luke 1:19 as an illustration. Luke 1 and 19th verse. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. As he speaks to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, who would become the father of John the Baptist. So I am Gabriel. He identifies himself and he tells who he is, what he does. I stand in the presence of God and I'm sent to speak to you. So here's what God's angels do. They stand in God's presence and at His bidding they are sent out. Sent with messages, sent with work to accomplish His purposes on our behalf. Their visible activity is ended. We don't see angels like John saw Gabriel. We don't see such things. Cornelius had a vision of the angel. He saw the angel that spoke to him. We don't have visions of angels today. God doesn't speak to us through visions now, but through His Son, through these Scriptures. But Revelation 7 and 11, noting here, all the angels stood around the throne. So they're around God's throne, giving worship and also ready to do what God wants done. And the answering of prayers and God in His providential care of this whole universe. God is at work. He's at work raising up nations, bringing them down. He's at work hearing and answering prayers. We're not expressly given how He does all that, but the indications are angels are involved. They're there. They're serving us. They're ministering God's will on our behalf. And we can be content with that explanation. Will we know more later from this life into eternity? Undoubtedly. For we will see things that we've only been given glimpses of here in the Scripture. But you see, we're not going to see any angels today. Joseph Smith didn't see an angel, Moroni, back there in New York, and others who claim such visions. That's just not the work they do. They do fight for God's people. Part of the work they do. See, we wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Well, there's a spiritual host of righteousness. We're in a spiritual battle. That's the fight we're going to talk about tomorrow. But in Revelation 12, looking back at the very time of the death of Jesus Christ, it's depicted as a great spiritual warfare, a conflict. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Here is a spiritual warfare. Michael fighting for God's people in Daniel 12 and verse 1. This spiritual battle of good and evil, of God's will and God's purposes. And the devil and his angels are defeated in what Jesus has accomplished in victory over sin and death. Over sin at the cross and over death at His resurrection. But that fight goes on. And the angels attend the throne of God for our help, for our benefit, to serve us in that battle. What about the future? Well, Luke 16:22 says that the angels are at the death of the righteous. Luke 16:22, remember when Lazarus died? The beggar died and was... So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. But the righteous, Lazarus, was carried away by angels. So they're going to be in our future. Our first contact beyond the Scriptures and God's will in this life with angels is going to be at our death. We're the righteous. They're going to take us to paradise. They're going to be involved in separating the wicked from the just. Matthew 13, verses 49 and 50, Jesus in His parable speaks of this scene of judgment and their involvement. It says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. So angels will be at work during the judgment in the separating of the righteous and the wicked. They will be a part of executing God's divine wrath when Jesus returns. Remember, His angels in flaming fire He will return with His angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. So the angels are going to take part in and be doing God's will in this whole process of the judgment of the world. Matthew 13:41, that Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all that offend and those who practice lawlessness. There the kingdom is the world. Out of the world, out of the citizenry of mankind, the angels will reap those destined for destruction. And so that's what's coming up. That's part of the work God's designed for them in the future. And we'll be a part of that because we're going to stand in judgment. We're going to be either gathered by the angels to destruction or ushered into the presence of God and His angels forevermore. But what now about guardian angels? What about guardian angels? So we've seen that the angels are real. They're ministers on our behalf, created spirits, the spirit realm. They serve God's will around His throne for us. So what about guardian angels? I mean, is there somebody up there like Clarence and It's a Wonderful Life? You know? That's what a lot of people think about guardian angels, you know. The Catholic definition is every person has a guardian angel. We did a little bit of digging into this, and really, the Church itself doesn't have a doctrine as such. Let's read this. That every individual has a guardian angel has never been defined by the Church, that is, by the Catholic Church, and is consequently not an article of faith. But it is the mind of the Church, as St. Jerome expressed it, how great the dignity of the soul, since each one has from his birth an angel commissioned to guard it. So Jerome concluded that when you're born, an angel is commissioned to take care of you. And from that is the whole concept of a guardian angel that makes up the mind of the Church. The Church thinks that way. They don't have an article of faith that says that. Of course, they don't have scriptures that say that, but they certainly do think that way. And yet, that kind of a definition simply is not in the Scripture. So what is? Well, let's look at Matthew 18 and verse 10. In Matthew 18:10, we learn that angels that are in the presence of God care about us. They care about you and me. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. All right, when he says they're angels. That is, here are... Now, we've already learned who angels are. They are ministers serving for us. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. So we don't want to forget and just pluck this out and assign the Catholic concept because it says they're angels. No, they're angels in context of the Bible is they're ministering spirits who are sent forth by God to serve us, who will inherit salvation. Hebrews 1:14. So, they're our angels. The angels are ours. Remember? Paul, I think, said, all things are yours. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 3. We don't have that on the chart. It ought to be there. We'll put it in right now. 1 Corinthians 3. Doesn't he says, all things are ours. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21 and 22. And he says, all things are yours, life, death, things present, things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God. The angels are there for us. They care about us. I know that. Scriptures say that. Now, and they are sent out by God on our behalf. When we pray to our Father, they're a part of God's actions in working for us. They're sympathetic toward us. Remember Luke 15 and verse 10? The parable of the coins, the 10 coins. The woman loses one coin and she finds it and joyfully brings her friends to rejoice with her, saying, "I found the peace that I lost." I say to you, Jesus said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels rejoice when the sinner turns away from sin, when they change their mind and come back to the Lord. They're sympathetic to our spiritual well-being. They want our salvation. That's what I know about angels. They care about whether or not we're being faithful to God. They care when we fall away. They rejoice when a sinner comes back to God and is saved in Christ. You see, they're desiring to look into the things concerning our salvation, we read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. They serve us, Hebrews 1 and verse 14. They serve on our behalf. We're the ones who are inheriting salvation, and they serve God's will on our behalf. Now, might note that over in Revelation 22, that we are fellow servants with the angels. Remember that verse? It says, "I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets," so the apostles and the prophets, "and of those who keep the words of this book." That'd be the Christians. When we keep the words of the book of God, angels are our fellow servants. We're serving God. They are serving God. We are in communion with the angels. It's not called a guardian angel, but we're called servants together. And they are sympathetic for our spiritual well-being, and they are helping to execute that according to God's will in the spirit realm for our benefit, for our eternal salvation. You see, we're fellow servants together. Revelation 22 and verse 9. So, the gospel has brought us, and someone says, well, I think this question originally came up about guardian angels. How do you start a conversation with somebody about guardian angels? I don't know. Maybe you start the conversation by saying, did you know that the Bible doesn't say anything about guardian angels? But it does say that we're fellow servants with the angels, and they care about us, and they serve on our behalf. But we don't read about Clarence and our angels getting their wings when the bell rings. You know? That makes a cute story, but that's not what the Bible says. Angels. The gospel has brought us into the presence of angels. I think that's something that, as we close these thoughts, we ought to ponder for a minute. The gospel has taken us out of the depth and muck and mire of sin and Eden, and it has elevated us into the presence of God's angels, into fellowship with them, to be fellow servants with them of the Most High. Look, please, at Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. "You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect." We have been brought into league with the company of angels, into the fellowship of the servants of God who attend before the very throne of God. That's what the gospel has brought us to. We sit with Him in heavenly places. Sit with Christ in heavenly places, the book of Ephesians tells us. That's the grandeur, that's the glory, that's the inexpressible blessing, the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. The angels will be present when Jesus confesses or denies us. Look at Luke 12. Remember, Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father." Well, Luke's account of that, Jesus says something about angels. Luke 12 and 8 and 9. Luke 12, 8 says, "I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Because you see, the angels of God are before the throne of God. And so the angels will hear Jesus either confess that He knows us or denies that he knows us. Because you see, they're sympathetic to our salvation. They rejoice when we are saved. They're going to be present. They're going to hear what we hear. They're going to know what we know about our salvation. And we need to follow the example of the holy ones, the angels who confess and worship Jesus. See, that's what we read in Revelation 7. Now, see, that picture of Revelation 7 is not something out beyond us in the future, but here and now. Chapter 5 is what we read earlier. Chapter 7 gives us another picture of that. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Angels have been and are involved in confessional praise, that is, in worshipful praise of the Lamb and He who sits on the throne, God Almighty. We need to follow their example of being servants who attend unto the will of God. And so we'll close with where we began, back at Psalm 103, where the psalm said, Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Like the angels, our strength of faith will come as we do His word, as we heed His voice in our lives. And by their example, we are strengthened and assured that we can be servants of God now and so serve God forevermore in eternity. Thank you for your attention to this study. I hope it's been of some help. If you have questions, be happy to try to, best we can, give some answer from God's Word to them. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to become a fellow servant of the angels, and that means you need to be forgiven of your past sins. If you'll obey the gospel in faith, repent, and be baptized, you'll be saved. The angels will rejoice, and you'll be their fellow servant, doing the will of God now, that you might be with God and His angels throughout eternity. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, let this be the moment you repent, that you confess those sins in prayer to God. It's public nature. Use this public opportunity to set those things right. Seek the prayers of your brethren. We want to do that. If that's your need to help you in those things, won't you come when we stand and sing?